Finding your seats, if you turn to Exodus 19, we are starting a new study. We have finished Ezra, and now we are going to take a quick look at the Ten Commandments. Most of them, there'll be a single commandment for a single lesson, but at the end, we have to kind of speed up, so I'll cover 8, 9, and 10 in the same lesson. All right? And I do kind of want to preface my lesson just in case something goes wrong or I look a little bit funny. I hurt my back on Friday, so I can't really stand up straight. I was playing basketball, and most of the time in sports, when it comes to contact, I shy away. All right, I pull back. I don't want to get injured. It's not really that important to me. But on a particular drive, I thought, you know what, I'm going to power through. And I might have swung an elbow as I made my way through the lane and got kind of tangled up. And I came down and I was like, oh, I'm getting old. And I looked like this for about 3 days. And I ran across my friend Robbie, who's a chiropractor. And he just walked up to me and he goes, and I was like, that's awesome. And then I've slowly gone back down. So I'll try to be energetic and move around. But if I kind of stumble randomly, it's because the old horse ain't what he used to be. All right. Now, I do want to also warn you, my lesson, when it says no other gods before me, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about God. And I'm using the language from the first commandment. Number one on your outline is the situation. Because I want to catch us up to speed, and I don't want to take it for granted that you're familiar with the context in which the people of Israel receive the Ten Commandments. And it is important to remember that, first of all, these Ten Commandments were not directly given to us, right? They were given to the people of Israel. And some people wrongly take everything in the Old Testament and then apply it to Christians today. Well, there are things concerning their government that don't apply to us. And there are even, you know, there is even one of the Ten Commandments that we don't keep anymore. Which commandment is that? The Sabbath, right? The fourth one. Keep the Sabbath day holy. And if you're like, what you talking about, Willis? What do you mean we don't keep that one? All right, well, this is Sunday. Sabbath was yesterday. The Sabbath is Saturday. All right. And why is it that we are commanded to keep the other nine commandments, but not the Sabbath? Anyone have a thought on that? What do you think? Why? Libby? Okay. The resurrection of Jesus happened on a Sunday. So that's why we meet on a Sunday. All right. But there's not a reiteration of that command in the New Testament. When it talks about not murdering, in the New Testament, there is a command not to murder. When it talks about no idols, same command language in the New Testament. When it comes to stealing, same command in the New Testament. When it comes to the Sabbath, there's actually a command not to keep the Sabbath. That you don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. Or those new moon festivals and the Feast of Booths and things like that. All right. And so I think it's Lance that's teaching that. We'll get to the Sabbath and hopefully you won't be too confused or scared. All right. But the situation, on your outline, I'd like for you to write Israel's Exodus. Israel's Exodus, because we know that God chose Abraham, who was a pagan, to be the father of a holy nation. And through this nation, one day his Messiah would come. And it tracked from Abraham, and then Abraham's son was, hit me with it, Isaac. All right. And then it goes from Isaac that this covenant continues. From Isaac it goes to Jacob, but it doesn't go to his twin brother Esau. And why is that? Because Jacob was better looking, he was smarter, he was more right. Now, why was it that it went to Jacob and not Esau? Keith, just God picked him. They're twins, they're the same, but from birth, God picked Jacob. And he said, he's the one that will continue on the line here. The younger will be over the older. And that's a reminder of, why did God choose Israel? Was it because they were really, really smart? Was it because they were really, really righteous? Was it because they were really powerful? There are lots of them. They're the great. No, he chose Israel to display his glory. He chose a weak people. He chose a small people so that he could bless them and grow them. And what it should be is that all the nations should see Israel's obedience to God and their success overall in life. And they should say, what's different with them? Why is Israel blowing through all of these other nations? And you remember, that's what happened when they finally entered in the Promised Land. They were destroying people right and left, and the hearts of the people melted. And they didn't think, wow, what a powerful army. They thought, wow, what a powerful God that they serve. So they were to be a light. They are to be a beacon. Well, we know from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, Jacob's people, there was that famine. Remember, they had the whole thing, selling their brother Joseph into slavery. If you think you got it bad, wait till your siblings do that. Joseph living in Egypt, going through all the trials there, through God's sovereignty, becoming the second in command of all of Egypt. But because of the famine, Joseph's brothers had to travel, and then they didn't know it was Joseph. All the story, you remember, right? Long story short, the family of Jacob ended up moving to Egypt, and they grew and they multiplied so much that the Pharaoh, who did not know Joseph, began to be scared and intimidated. And we know what he did to try to stop their growth there. And eventually Moses came along, and Moses leads the people out of Egypt after about 440 years. And you know the stories. He leads them out. They get to the Red Sea, part the Red Sea. They go right across, all of those things. All right. Here we are in chapter 19. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. All right. So 3 months after this. And you're thinking, wow, it took them so long to get to the Promised Land. Well, their route wasn't necessarily a direct route, but also there's tons of them. There's thousands of them. And they have animals, and they have children, and they have the elderly, and it takes a long time to get to places. It says, the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai, camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. And if you remember your Old Testament history, the people in this Exodus, during the day, they were led by a pillar of cloud. And at night, they were led by a pillar of fire. And when that cloud would stop, they stopped. And when that pillar of fire would move on, they would move on. And we know from the New Testament that who was the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire? It was Jesus Christ. All right. So here, the cloud or the pillar, depending on what time of day they got there, or the cloud or the fire, depending on the time of day they got, stopped on Mount Sinai. So they stopped and they set up camp. B on your outline, God's plan. Why did he bring them to Mount Sinai? Why did he stop here? Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain. And we are so calloused to that, right? Moses audibly speaking, conversing with the one true God. The Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You remember all of the plagues that happened and God was whisking them away. Now, this wasn't like a hobbit moment where God really sent eagles down and they all hopped on the eagles and they fly away. And no, it's a figure of speech here, how he has rescued them swiftly. Verse 5, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among the peoples, for all the earth is mine. He says, look, I have an agreement that I've entered into Abraham, and it continues on into you. If you obey me, if you keep my commandments, you will have a great influence. Verse 6, you shall be a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So he says, you will be my people, you will be my priests, you will be a holy nation. And with this, there are commands that you need to keep in order to fulfill this purpose. Now, the next part in your outline, C, is Israel's response. Israel's response. Now, if the one true God extends to you an offer, an agreement, a covenant, you would be wise to take it, would you not? And so they do. They're excited about it. Verse 7, so Moses came, called the elders of the people, set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Now, I'd like to compare this a little bit. Remember when the two disciples came to Jesus with their mom and said, grant for us to sit in your kingdom on your right and your left. You remember this? And he's the first thing, he didn't say, are you crazy? He said, are you able to what? Drink the cup that I'm going to drink. Yes, we're able. But he was saying, are you going to take the suffering and the martyrdom that I am about to take? And they didn't really know exactly what they're saying. Yeah, sure. And it's like that in Israel. You're going to keep my commandments and obey them perfectly, right? Yeah, we're going to do it. My dad is a roofer, works with construction. And one of the saddest days of the week was when he would say, son, you're going to work with me. Because it's hot and it hurts and it's long and yeah, all that fun. It's high up. All right. Imagine roofing when you're afraid of heights. But every once in a while, I would ask a friend to come with me, you know, share the pain, share the burden. And they'd be like, roofing, that sounds, yeah. And then they would get there and they would never come back. They had no idea what they were agreeing to, what they were partaking of. The same thing with Israel. Yes, absolutely. We are all in. We want to be a part of this, but they cannot fully keep their commitment. D on your outline would be God's preparation. God's preparation. And I'm going to read through this quickly, and I know when we have a lot of verses, sometimes you kind of zone out. But what's happening here is God is getting these people ready to understand the commitment that they made. You cannot enter into this lightly. Remember that God is a holy God, and if you cross Him, if you break His commandments, it means death. Verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you. Isn't that kind of God? Isn't that great? There is a visible, even though God is spirit and He can't be seen, there is a physical representation of Him, this cloud, so that the people can see that it's real. It's not just Moses going up. Yeah, God said this, and He said you need to get, you know. They know that it's really God that's saying these things. So that people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you in you forever. Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord also said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. And let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Now, is God necessarily, is He a clean freak? Look, you smell. You've been traveling along. You haven't really had a place to take baths or clean your clothes. Why do you think God tells them that they need to clean their clothes? Davis? Okay, to show reverence. This is something different than our normal day when we don't bathe. We smell a little funky, our clothes. What else? Stephen? That what? That God's coming down? They need to get ready for this. It's to show them that they are sinful. And I don't want you, he's not saying equating cleanliness with godliness. That's not necessarily what's going on here, right? But he's saying, look, I'm coming, people. I'm coming and we're going to enter into this special agreement. I'm going to give you these commands. So you got to be ready. I mean, on Sunday morning, it's a little bit different for some of you than your normal day, right? You get up, you get cleaned, you get all gussied, you curl your hair, you get your lipstick on, your dress, and woohoo! He's saying, this should be different from every other day for you. God's communicating with you. So you need to be pure. You need to be clean. You cannot communicate with God. You cannot be with God unless you are first clean. And all of these are pictures and foreshadowings of showing them that they can never be clean unless the blood of Christ cleanses them. So this preparation that's there. Verse 12, you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Now, I used to have stanchions in front of the stage, and the stanchions, you know, with the little movie ropes and stuff. And what do you think that meant? Don't get on the stage, right? Unless you can do that. But any event that we had, inevitably, you know what the little kids did? They got on the stage. Because when you put a barrier there, it makes people say, huh, I'll show you. I'm not supposed to be there, so I'm going to get up. It would be much more effective if when they touched it, that they died. Don't get on the stage. First kid gets on, boom, die. They never again. They would stay. Woo. Now, what God is showing the people is, look, you enter into this agreement on my terms. There is a border here. I am holy. And I'm only letting Moses come here and some other representatives eventually. Anyone else? Your livestock? You play with this border? You cross this, you're dead. And it should be a reminder that these Ten Commandments that he is giving to them, if you cross me, then you die. It says in verse 13, it shall be done by stoning. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. Verse 14, so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And that was no easy task, to wash all of those clothes and to dry them and get them ready. He said to the people, be ready for a third day. Do not go near a woman. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And isn't this, just again, it's beautiful. There are lots of false religions out there, and it's one guy sitting in a cave in a corner coming up and saying, God saith this, and God. And then they come out and they say, hey, this is what God tells us to do. And people, unfortunately, blindly follow those things. God is making it obvious. Bring them all out. There's going to be thunder. There's going to be lightning. There's going to be this mist. It is obvious that God is communicating these things to Moses. Verse 18, now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder, the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then God graciously tells Moses to go warn the people not to break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. He said the priests who could come near to the Lord need to consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them. Verse 23, Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it. He says, go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you. Moses went down to the people and told them. Well, how did the people respond to this? Look at verse 18 of chapter 20. All right. Moses receives the Ten Commandments in the first part of chapter 20. And then in verse 18, it says, all the people perceived the thunder, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. That whole barrier thing, they weren't thinking, ooh, let's see how close we can get to it. Let's see if we can go touch the boat. All right. They saw it and they go, one step back. They tremble. They said to Moses in verse 19, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us or we will die. It was enough for them. If you're thinking, man, that would be cool to see. It was not cool for them. And this is a picture, a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, is it not? Jesus Christ is our mediator between, not a meat eater, mediator between us and God. He is the one who communicates, the Holy Spirit as well communicates to God for us. Moses was supposed to speak for God. People stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. And we know ultimately, even though they enter into this agreement, they got these Ten Commandments, it doesn't take long until they do what? Chapter 32. Moses is taking too long up on that mountain, and what do they say? Aaron, make for us a God, the God that led us out of Egypt. I mean, come on. It isn't even that long. And they've already forgotten everything, the mountain quaking, the flashes of lightning, all of those things. And they have Aaron make an idol of gold, one that they made with their own hands. And they worship the calf and they dance to it. And when Moses comes down, you know what he does? He takes those Ten Commandments and he breaks them. He breaks them to show that the people already, oh yeah, we want in on this agreement. Yeah, we'll follow it. Moses is saying, you've already broken it. You have already broken it. Number two on your outline would be the summary. And I'd like for you to flip to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. People had decided, Pharisees and Sadducees alike, that they could not defeat Jesus unless they ruined his credibility. So they began asking him certain questions. Is it right to pay taxes? You know, what about the resurrection if someone marries X amount of times? And who is the wife and who is the husband? And on and on and on. And we see in Matthew 22 and verse 34... says, the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, and they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, those lawyers, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, in the law, yes, it is the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments kind of embody the rest of the law, but there's even more to the law. But he's saying, which one is the greatest commandment? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. So in the Ten Commandments, you can summarize it. A, I want you to write, love God. That's the greatest commandment that there is. Which one is the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. When it comes to the Ten Commandments, which ones apply directly to our vertical relationship with God, us loving Him? Katie? 1 through 4, and you can jot that down. No other gods before me. That's not dealing with your love for other people. That's your love for God. I love you so much that I will have no other God before you. No graven images. Same thing. Not using the Lord's name in vain. Why do you not do that? Because you love Him. Why do they keep the Sabbath holy? It isn't because they love other people. It's because they love God. This is a special day that God had created for them. Now, B would be obviously what? What's the other part of the Ten Commandments? Keith? Love man. Love others. Love people. Whatever you want to put there, all right? A relationship with others. And Jesus says this. The guy only asks, which is the greatest command? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Keeping in mind, when it comes to no graven images, no other gods, all of those things, if you're not doing it with total perfection, you have broken his law. Then verse 38, this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. They didn't even ask what the second one was. Jesus said, I'm going to give you a bonus. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Well, what do you mean, two commandments? Well, because these two summarize the other ones. Commandments 5, why do you honor and obey your parents? Because it's fun. Because you, yes, love God, but you love them as well. Hopefully. All right? When it comes to not murdering someone, well, why do you do that? It's because you have a love for people. Not stealing, not committing adultery, you know, not lying, not coveting, on and on and on. All of those are our horizontal relationship with other people. C, on your outline, do they still apply to us today? We've summarized the Ten Commandments. Love God, love man. You have to do it perfectly. But do they still apply to us? If you have a MacArthur Study Bible, there is a really great chart. And maybe one of my lessons, I'll have a PowerPoint and I'll put that chart up. And it shows the initial command here in Exodus 20. And then it shows where that, if you broke that command, that you would die. All right? Because there is a direct death penalty connected to every single one of these sins in the Old Testament, except for coveting. It didn't have a direct one there. All right? And you're like, well, that's harsh. And do we get to do that now? Well, that death penalty was associated with their government, the civil side of what they were doing. All right. We don't have the death penalty for lying right now, but God does. Right. Because if you break it, you're guilty of all sins. You don't keep the law perfectly. But then it also shows in the New Testament where that command is reiterated. I mean, obviously, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about if you have anger in your heart towards someone, you've committed what? Murder. If you have lust in your heart towards someone, that's adultery. You know, all of those things, they're reiterated except for, obviously, the Sabbath, which we talked about earlier. So they do still apply to us in that sense. D, what is the end result of these commands? What was God seeking to accomplish? What did He accomplish? I'd like you to go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. In Galatians, the theme is justification by faith. There are people that have crept in to the church at Galatia and they have said, oh, hey, yeah, believe in Jesus for eternal life. Yes, but you have to also keep the Old Testament law. So circumcision, keeping the Sabbath holy, all of these things. It's both. They say it's faith plus works. Well, the Bible is clear. Ephesians 2:8, Titus 3:5. It's not our works. It is through faith that we are saved. But he says this in verse 10 of chapter 3. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Every single command written in the Old Testament. If you say, yeah, I'm saved in part because of keeping the law. If you don't keep every single thing. Have you ever read through Leviticus? If you don't keep every single thing, you're guilty. You are cursed. And we look at that and we go, wow, I could never keep that. But unfortunately, the people of Israel looked at this, even in Jesus' times, the Pharisees looked at it and said, okay, yeah, no problem, I got that. We get blinded by our sins, but the Ten Commandments should show us, I can't keep that. You know, that's a great way to share the gospel with people. When you talk about them being a sinner and needing a Savior, most of them have a working knowledge of the Ten Commandments, right? You know, you familiar with the Ten Commandments? Yeah. Do you remember what the first one is? No? Well, can I tell you? Okay. Well, no other gods before the one true God. That means that you have to love God more than anything. Well, yeah, okay, yeah, I can do that. Oh, well, what about the lying? So it's not to lie. Have you ever lied before? Yeah. You know why you lied? Because you're a liar. We all are. Have you ever stolen something? Well, just this little... You've broken that command too. You ever had a lustful thought? You ever had an angry thought towards someone? You ever coveted someone else's stuff? Have you ever disobeyed your parents? You've broken all of those. And you're here telling me that you think you can be good enough to be in God's kingdom? None of us are good enough. And that's the point of the Ten Commandments, right? Clearly communicated. Look at verse 22. But the Scripture has shut up, and I know, Mom said I can't say that, all right? It's not saying that. It's saying like a coffin. It's taken everyone and put them in a coffin, and they've nailed the coffin. But you could also use it the other way. I'm a righteous... I can't do it. The law has, the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who what? Believe. You look at those laws and you say, I'm in trouble. Broken every one of those. But the good news is that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're forgiven of all of those things. Look at verse 24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. That's the purpose of the law. It teaches us. It drags us to the cross of Jesus Christ. And it says, only through His death and resurrection can you have eternal life. You must believe upon Him. So keep that in mind as we begin our study. All right. Number three, the starting point. And I know you're looking at it. I intentionally spent a longer time on the context and the purpose, and we're not going to spend as much time on the first commandment, right? But we're going to walk through this quickly. A, you shall have. You shall have. Why does God have the right to tell us what we can and cannot do? Because He's saying, you shall have. And He's going to say no, so don't. I'm not saying you shall have other gods before God. Why does He have the right? Davis? He created us. And as our Creator, He is our owner. And He is our sustainer of life. So some people, they rebel and they chafe under, well, who's God to say this? He's God. The one true only God. B, no other gods before me. So when you put it together, you shall have. God has the right to do this, to tell us what to do. No other gods before me. And you see this in Exodus 20, verse 3. Chapter 20, God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. What does this mean? What does it mean? In verse 23 of chapter 20, he kind of reiterates this, and it helps us understand more of what it means. You shall not make other gods besides me, gods of silver, gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. Now, I know that more directly applies to the second commandment, but the idea is the same here. There could be no literal false god. So number one, literal false god. Give me some literal false gods of the Old Testament. Libby. Baal. You see Baal. Oh, y'all have been reading in 1st and 2nd Kings. Baal's everywhere. Who else? Emily. Yeah, Ra, the sun god of Egypt. All right. Who else? Keith. Okay, Molech. Is that the one they would sacrifice their children to? Oh. Someone else besides Libby and Keith and Emily. Don't whisper it. He didn't even hear you for... Yeah, the Ashram or Asherah. I mean, the list goes... Remember, Dagon or Dagon, I can't remember to... You know, remember that whole thing with Samuel, the Ark, and Dagon kept falling down. And the Philistines were like, what's going on here? Tons of them, right? There are all sorts of Old Testament idols. They were false gods that were created. And we look at them and they say, well, clearly, no one would ever worship those things. They weren't real. But people did. Even Israel already is going to create their own god, this calf that they've created. Now, either these are just the concepts of man or they are demonic-inspired movements. You think of Baal, I mean, Ahab and Jezebel, their whole point of Jezebel was to stamp out worship of the one true God in Israel. And so when it comes to Mount Carmel and Elijah, that, you know, you remember the story, right? He's saying, you have an altar, I have an altar, you call the Baal, call down fire, I'll call the God, call down fire. And all these prophets are like dancing and cutting themselves and calling out to Baal. Elijah's so, gotta love him. Remember what he says? Their altar's not burning. So he said, well, why don't you call it louder? Maybe he can't hear you. He even said, maybe he's using the restroom. Keep trying. And then when it came down to it, remember he ordered them to pour all the water on the wood called out to the one true God. And what happened with the people? They followed God. And the ones that didn't, they killed. And it's easy for us to look at that and frown upon it, but the pattern continues, right? When you get to the New Testament, who are some of the false gods in the New Testament? Elizabeth? The Greek gods. And you know what? They'll tell you, no, people didn't really worship Zeus and Hera and Hermes and all of those things. They didn't really. Yeah, they did. What do you think they built ginormous temples to Artemis and all of those things? Because they really, truly worshiped them. And it was them sitting around going, yeah, hey, this is a good name of a god. Let's go. Hey. But of course, there's that demonic influence behind all of those things. And Satan tricked them and tried to drag them away from the one true God. What about modern day cults? There are lots of modern day cults with literal false gods. Help me out here. Give me some names. Davis. Okay, Scientology. Absolutely. McRae? Yeah, Hinduism. There's like millions of false gods, in it, whether it's Vishnu or, you know, on and on and on. Yeah, Waverly. There's New Age concepts in those. I mean, Emily? Yeah, they've made Mary a false god that's there. I mean, Buddha, what Muhammad has done with Allah, false god, on and on and on. Those are literal false gods, and none of us, our allegiance can be to them. The allegiance must be to the one true God. Number two, on what does this mean? Anything else, and you're going to have to write fast, anything else that steals the glory, love, and obedience God is due. Anything else that steals the glory, love, and obedience God is due. No other gods above me, before me. When it comes to what do you love most God. And if you love Him the most, then you will do what He says. You will obey Him. You will give Him the worth that He is due. Now, give me some examples of something that steals the glory, love, and obedience that God is due that people our age, okay, people your age wrestle with. Elizabeth. Yeah, being popular. Popularity is a false god that they bow down to. Now, how does that evidence it? They love to be popular, so they are willing to do whatever it takes to gain that. Even when God says, love and be kind, but if I need to be popular, I need to be mean, I will do that. You are serving the god of popularity. Libby. Celebrities. Oh, we put them up on a pedestal, do we not? And we look at them, and we want to be like them, and we want to act like them, and you read more about them. Oh, they love tofu. Ooh. Then you do about the one true God. If a celebrity said, hey, you need to do this. Oh, I need to do that. But what about God? You need to do this. You're going to do it. Garrett. Money. Absolutely. The God of wealth. Do anything to make a buck. Waverly. Yeah, music and fame. Absolutely. You know, music is a big thing, too. When you think of the type of music you listen to, because it's got a good beat and it sounds good, that's not a reason to listen to it. Yeah, it does. But do you listen to the words? Some of the dance, hippier, hoppier songs, do you listen to what they are saying? And if you listen to it and you make a conscious decision, oh, I'm just going to keep listening to it and having it repeat over and over in my head and dance to it, you are saying, I enjoy it more than God who wants my mind to be where? Things above. And if you know how repetitive music is and things get in your head and you just can't, it can't leave, it's just ingrained. Music's like that. And if you make that priority of the impure song, the rebellious song above God, then it just stays with you. Jennifer.
What?
Yeah, absolutely. And that's the number one idol, right? The one that we worship. We do the God of self. What we want to do, how we want to do it, when we want to do it. Give me some others. McCaitlin. Appearance, absolutely. I mean, how much time do you spend reading the Bible, sharing the gospel, praying, versus working out and getting gussied up? And it's not saying that you can't listen to secular music. All right? It's not saying that you can't want to look a certain way. It's not saying that you can't enjoy sports or you can't have money. It always must be that God is the first priority. And what a way to start off these Ten Commandments, right? Doesn't that just blow your mind? Sure, maybe you can justify it. Maybe you didn't steal or whatever. It's like, look, at any point, at any time, have you loved something more than God? Because God deserves all your heart, strength, soul, mind, 100%, 24/7. And if at any time your mind ever gravitates towards something else above God, sin. With sin, death. And the only way to be forgiven is through faith in Jesus Christ. I want to skip down to how do we apply this commandment to our lives? Because I ran out of time. There are two ways, right? If you're a Christian, it's the first two ways. The first part. Realize the depths of your forgiveness. Realize the depths of your forgiveness. There is a, I don't watch many YouTube clips or videos, but someone sent this to me and it was a youth pastor spoof. And with the middle school, I don't think I was really clear about this because they thought it really happened. It was a youth pastor spoof, a guy named Ignatius or something like that. And it was making fun of the modern day youth group where the youth pastor has like a $90 haircut. I mean, I only spent 70. And it's all about flash and there's no substance and being cool. And when they invite this guest speaker up, U2's playing and he's running through and he's high-fiving and he's trying to stir everybody up. And he says, you know, this Bible is the Word of God. And you're way too young to understand it and apply it. So just put it away. That's for older people. You know, just the typical youth group thing, which is sad because that video was like 8 years old. And it's even worse now. And he uses this. He says, I want you all to close your eyes. I want to talk about sin and the depth of sin. Is there anyone here, and I'm going to use this as an example. Is there anyone here who's struggling with lying? Anyone that's a liar? I want you all to close your hands. And if you're lying to someone right now, I want you just to stand up. And no one's going to know because all their eyes are closed. And they all stand up. And you know what he does? Okay, everybody open your eyes. You see these people? They are struggling with lying. They need your help. They need you, people. And the people standing up felt what? Exposed. Now, the example was with lust, so it was 1,000 times more awkward. And the people standing up were like, if we were honest with ourselves, when it came to no other gods before us, which one of us would stand up that have broken that law and still struggle with it? Every single one of us. But I don't think we always make that connection, right? Every single one of us, God looks at us. God's eyes aren't closed. He knows our heart. He knows our mind. He knows our motivation, and every single one of us stands before God condemned. So if you're a Christian, you need to realize the depths of your forgiveness. He's wiped it clean. He's never going to hold that against you anymore. Isn't that amazing? But then number two, Christian, you need to replicate the deeds of your Father. You need to replicate the deeds of your Father. God is giving these commands to show them that He is holy. And like it says in 1 Peter 1:16-17, you are to be what? Holy, for I am holy. We have been forgiven. We have been saved. We have been brought into the family of God. And now we need to be like Him. We need to replicate the deeds of our Father. But it could be, you see, there's an or. It could be that you're not a Christian. That you're playing the game. That you've tricked yourselves. That your parents make you come. Whatever it may be. Number one, you need to realize the depths of your faultiness. You need to realize the depths of your faultiness. If we use that illustration with standing up, every single one of you would stand up. But then we would say, those of you that are in Christ, have a seat. You've been forgiven. God doesn't hold that against you anymore. But you would still be left standing. And a holy God, remember the God who said, look, if you break the barrier of this mountain, you're dead. If you break this command, you are dead. That's still you. That's still you. You need to realize the depths of your faultiness. You are broken. You are a sinner. And then number two, you need to repent from the deeds of your father. Ephesians 2, John 8, your father is not God, unbeliever. Your father is the devil. And you are doing the things of the devil. You have no capacity to keep God's law because you are following after Satan. God is greater than all things. You need to repent and trust in His plan of salvation. The command is lofty. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And God will forgive you completely if you will come to the cross and trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so undeserving of your love. We are so undeserving of the cross. Even in commandment number one, it didn't take us long to realize that we have broken it. And that we have broken it in such a terrible way. We can't earn it back. We can't make up for it. But the beauty is that we don't have to. Your Son dealt with that sin. Your Son fulfilled the commandments perfectly. And He died in our place. And if we would repent and believe in Him, we would have everlasting life. Forgiveness from You. What a mighty God You are. What a gracious God You are. For those of us that are in Christ, help us to continue to evaluate our life and ask ourselves a simple question. Do I love this or do I love God more? And if the answer is, whatever it may be, we need to repent of that and commit to You first and foremost. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.